Good morning, CPC. Today we continue our series called Return, Coming Home from the Book of Ezra. So far we've learned that the first half of the Book of Ezra is about the return of the Jewish exiles to their home in Jerusalem after their exile in Babylon. We've learned about a rebuilding project. First they rebuilt the altar, and then they started work on the rebuilding of the temple. We learned that what this is all about is really the restoration of God's people as a worshiping community. We learned that Cyrus, the king of Persia, had defeated the Babylonians, which made the Persian Empire the most powerful empire in the world. And then we learned that Cyrus, this pagan king, received a word from the Lord that he was to help the Jewish exiles return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. The return came with its ups and downs. While they got lots of help from Cyrus, they also got lots of opposition from the local people in and around Jerusalem. So we pick up the story today in Ezra chapter 6, and King Cyrus is no longer the ruler, and a new king named Darius now rules Persia. If you read chapter 6, you'll see a consistent theme throughout. After years of struggle and perseverance, the temple will finally be completed. Chapter 6 tells us that this return meant home meant a return to joy. And God is telling us today that joy should accompany our lives no matter what our home looks like right now, whether our home looks the same or not, or whether things have returned to normal or not, or whether things have changed forever in your life. Joy is to be part of our Christian life. In chapter 6, we see four reasons why we can return to joy no matter the status of our home. So let's talk about joy for a moment. When was the last time you sensed the feeling of joy in your life? Can you remember? Was it today? Yesterday? Was it pre-COVID? Was it 2014, because 2014 was the last time the Giants won the World Series? Well, what's the definition of joy? A definition is hard to pin down. The English word refers to a condition or feeling of great pleasure or happiness. So pleasure has to do with sensation, the sensation that comes with that first sip of coffee in the morning, or a sensation can come through a runner's high or through a tender kiss. And happiness kind of describes it as well, but still falls short. Happiness has to do with circumstances. It's a sunny day, so I'm happy. Or I got a raise this week. Or my team won the game, so I'm happy. But there's a deeper meaning around joy in the Bible. The Greek word most often translated as joy adds the nuance of an inner quality of well-being. So a true state of joy isn't dictated by one's positive or negative circumstances. The psalmists tell us to rejoice no matter the state of our finances, our social status, our level in our company, our job security, or our health. We can choose or not choose to be joyful. In good circumstances, we of course choose joy. In fact, Jesus tells us to rejoice that our names are recorded in heaven. In tough circumstances, we're to also choose joy. Jesus looked at his own tough circumstances and said, "For the joy set before me, I will endure the cross." And he told his disciples that he had taught them things so that their joy may be made full. How about Paul? He was suffering in a Philippian jail. Basically, in that jail, he commanded us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Paul chose to be joyful despite his circumstances. You know, another thing, we can't manufacture our own joy. Joy flows. It springs from somewhere and it flows into our lives through some relational channel. A good way to look at it is to think of a light bulb. A light bulb has all the necessary wiring to light up, but the bulb has to be connected to some external source of power to produce light. In the same way, we have all the necessary wiring to express joy. We choose to be joyful when we let God fill us with his joy. So through our relationship with God, we gain the right perspective on true joy. So what inhibits joy? I don't think any of us have trouble coming up with a list. A short list during COVID-19 might include fear of our unknown future, the brokenness we see in our country, the grief over over lost loved ones, the pain many of us feel from loneliness and isolation, the separation from God that we feel when envy and pride settle in our hearts. And maybe for you, it's that feeling of being overwhelmed while trying to manage life for you and your family right now. Pick your own biggest joy inhibitor. Could be the anxiety we feel that comes from being separated from the people we love. This week, I learned that my best friend's wife is in the hospital with COVID and viral pneumonia. My friend can't go see his wife. He is separated. It's painful. It's unnatural. It's a struggle for him to come home to joy. I pray that Ezra chapter 6 will be an opportunity for us to return to joy today. So our big idea this morning is this: God's aim is to return us to great joy in him and his sovereign ways. Our passage this morning shows us four ways we can return home to joy. So the year is 522 BC. It's about 15 years since the altar was rebuilt, and the Israelites had faced years of opposition since then, about 12, 15 years of it. And Darius was on the throne, and let me pick up the story here in Ezra chapter 6, verse 1. King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media. And this was written, memorandum. Darius wanted to know what Cyrus had commanded regarding the rebuilding of the temple. So he issued this decree to search the archives. And nothing was found in Babylon, in the capital, but a scroll was found in a palace in Ecbatana, which had been Cyrus's summer palace, which is in modern-day Iran. It was up in the mountains. It was up in the mountains, like 5,000 feet, a place to go and get a break from the summer heat. Quite a nice deal if you were a king. It says memorandum, or here is the official record of the Persian government. They found it, and God kept this record safe to be revealed when it would be needed years later. So here's what the scroll said, starting in verse 3. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. The dimensions laid out would make this rebuilt temple even larger than Solomon's temple was centuries before. And we know that this temple would last 563 years until it was destroyed by the Roman Emperor Titus in 70 AD. And the Jews didn't even have to pay for this. It was paid for but out of the Persian treasury. So why did Cyrus allow this? Why did Darius allow this? I think that both of these Persian kings wanted to humiliate the Babylonians by restoring everything that the Babylonians had destroyed when they were in power. And we should know that both Cyrus and Darius were religious people, and they wanted to be in good stead with every god that was represented in their empire. But I think there was a third, more important, more relevant reason. God wanted the Jews to see that God was behind all of this. He wanted his people to see his hand working out his will all around them. Remember, this started when God spoke to Cyrus, and the temple construction continued with stones and with timbers. And not only that, all the gold and silver looted by Babylon was returned, and the riches of the kingdom were also returned. Let's look together at verse 5. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought back to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. So then Cyrus declared that all the local civil authorities were to stay out of their way. In fact, verse 6 and 7 say this. Now then, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethabazani, and you, all you other officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. And Cyrus goes on to say, provide whatever they need, anything the priests require, animals, oil, wheat, wine, anything they need to offer sacrifices. And if anyone messes with this project here, this is what will happen. Let's jump down to verse 11. Furthermore, I declare that if anyone defies this edict, a beam is to be pulled from their house and they are to be impaled on it. And for this crime, their house is to be made a pile of rubble. He goes on in verse 12 to say this. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overflow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have declared it. It will be carried out with diligence. So the remarkable thing here is that these Jews, and also remarkable for us today, is that there is evidence that God is guiding all things toward his outcome, guiding all things toward our good. And that should empower us with joy, no matter how tough our current circumstances are. Remember, they had 70 years in exile and then 14 years where construction was blocked, but God's hand was on them. And God was working and guiding all things toward his outcome and toward their good and also toward our good. So it's important for each of us to look at Ezra 6 and then look at our own lives and see God's hand throughout both. When we see God's work, we should be filled with joy. So an idea this morning for us to consider is return home to the joy of God's providential care. I love the example of the Apostle John. He was filled with joy. John had experienced God's providential care firsthand. He had seen God work all around him. He had heard Jesus speak, and he had touched Jesus in the flesh. If you remember 1 John, in chapter 1, verse 1, John says that what was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning Jesus, the word of life. Then in verse 4, John says, we write this to make our joy complete. So John is saying, we return home to joy when we experience the presence of Jesus and we see his work around us. We experience Jesus when we read his word and when we pray. We experience Jesus when we see a broken life restored. We experience Jesus when we see the Holy Spirit working in people and working through their circumstances to accomplish his will on earth and in heaven. One summer when our kids were in middle school, we took a summer vacation trip to experience, to see and to hear and to touch Yellowstone National Park. On the way, we decided to take a detour to see and hear and touch Mount Rushmore. Well, the day before we entered Rushmore, we had a conversation with the clerk at our hotel. I asked him, hey, what else is there to see around Rushmore? And he recommended a statue, a carving of Sitting Bull, the famous Native American chief. Well, we only had one day, so we hurried off. Our first stop was Sitting Bull, and that's when we first recognized we were in trouble. It was the week of the annual motorcycle rally in Sturgis, South Dakota. The roads were packed with bikers, thousands of them, tens of thousands of them, and we had a minivan. We inched up the road to Sitting Bull, and we made our way in, and we quickly got behind our schedule. I'm like, come on, kids, let's get in the van now so we can get to Rushmore. So we carefully dodged the bikers and their bikes as we inched down the road toward Rushmore. And it was late afternoon by the time we got to the turnoff toward Rushmore off the highway. And there was no way we could turn in. We didn't have time. We were wondering, well, what do we do? So I made this quick decision as dad. I got to this long stoplight and I turned around and I said, Julie, you and the kids get out of the car now and run over to that side of the highway. I think you can get a picture of Rushmore from here. I'll wait here until the light changes. I did what any good dad would do. Hurry, kids, we got a schedule. And you may never get back to see Mount Rushmore ever again in your life. This is your only chance. So they ran and they snapped a picture, and looking at the picture later that evening, I saw my girls frowning in the picture because in the background they could only see one president. Actually, it was just half of Teddy Roosevelt's face. So we sort of saw Rushmore, but we didn't experience it. And I think many of us sort of see Jesus, but we don't experience him. We don't take the time to see, hear, and touch his handiwork around us. There is evidence of God's providential care all around us if we choose to experience, and that should fill us with joy. Take that step and stop this kind of seeing thing, kind of seeing Jesus, and instead experience Jesus, and you will see his hand working in your life and through your circumstances. Let's look together at verses 13 through 15 now. Then because of the decree King Darius had sent out, Tattenai, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. Remember, Artaxerxes was the one who was used by God a few years later to bless Ezra and Nehemiah in the building of the wall. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. When we are confused, hurt, angry, depressed about our circumstances, when we are losing hope, God gives us in these verses a joy booster shot here. When we feel like we can't hold out any longer, when we need to return home to the joy of knowing God, we need to return home to the joy of knowing that what God has begun, He will complete. Your life may look like a half-built life, surrounded by a lot of old rubble. If this describes you, you can choose joy today because God is reminding us this morning that God has promised He will complete what He has started in you. He completed the temple. So we need to return home to the joy of God's certain completion. I love the words of Paul. Notice his joy here and know his circumstances. He was locked in a jail when he gave us these words. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So be filled with joy because God is working in you and around you. And be filled with joy because your tough circumstances won't defeat you in the end. God has promised that He will complete the work that He has begun in you. Let's read together verses 16 through 17. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the families celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each tribe of Israel. They dedicated their completed temple in 1516 AD. Remember, there hadn't been a sacrifice in their temple in 70 years. So imagine the joy. It was time to celebrate. goes on to say in verse 18, and they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God in Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. One of the things that sticks out to me when I read these verses is that connection of what I see between joy and the service of God. It tells me that we can be filled with joy when we live life right by serving God. So let's return home. Let's return home to the joy of dedicated service to God. God, by nature, is the most joyful being in the universe, and he finds great joy when his people serve him. God is present with those who serve him, and God is in the hearts of those who are set apart for service. For those of you who key in on this idea of serving God both inside the walls of our church and outside the walls of the church, you know what I'm talking about here. You know that you could not do what he has called you to do on your own. You need him working through you. And when that happens, you experience joy. And not only that, God experiences joy too. I didn't understand this until I had kids. And one of the things I loved about doing with my oldest, Katie, when she was about 3 years old, was to garden. We would go out to the garden together and we'd scratch in the dirt and we'd plant our seeds. And we got her one of those miniature orange aprons from Home Depot. And I got her some, you know, little plastic shovel and rake, a little set that fit into her apron pockets. And we gardened, we weeded. We watched things grow. We ate our veggies. I know she had fun working with me. Until this day, she still gardens today. But as joyful as this three-year-old was feeling, her dad was feeling even more joyful. I was able to work with my daughter on a project that we both cared about. And that's the point of the joy of dedicated service. When I put on my little apron and I grab my little plastic tools and then I grab onto my Heavenly Father's hand and we head out together to serve, I go with the one who has the big apron and the large earth-moving tools. And we work together and his tools make all the difference, and yet I somehow get some credit. And the joy that I feel serving God is no comparison to the joy my Heavenly Father feels having me serve under him. We see throughout Scripture that God uses kings who serve God, and God uses priests who serve God, and God uses little nobodies like me and like you who serve God. And kings and priests and nobodies can all experience this joy. And God gets even more joy leading you in your service as he did in Ezra's service. It's a beautiful and humbling picture. Let's continue looking at verse 19. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. And the priests and the Levites had purified themselves with all and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. With all the chaos around them, when the exiles had the opportunity, when they could settle in and clear their heads, what did they do? They celebrated Passover. They returned to what truly gave them joy. They worshiped the one true God. Think about how special and joyful this was to them. Remember, their ancestors were enslaved. They were enslaved by the Babylonians in their recent history, but they also remembered that they were enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. And it was after that first Passover that God set them free from the bondage in Egypt and allowed them to return home to the land God had promised them. And they were returning home with joy. Continue, we look at verse 21. When we think about verse 21, the Israelites who had returned from exile, what did they do? They ate together. They had ate with the ones who had separated themselves from all the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. Together they worshiped. Can you remember what it was like to worship together? To hear other voices singing praises around you? To greet others? To share a cup of coffee together, let alone share a meal? To literally see each other with unveiled faces? That scripture takes new meaning today in this COVID season. Look at verse 22, our last verse. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the feast of the unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing their attitude, changing the attitude of the king of Assyria. That was another name for the king of Babylon. So that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. We end today without full closure on this idea of joy. And I think it's a great metaphor for the Christian life. Because this last calling for us is to return home to the joy of worshiping the one true God. Could it be that we're still waiting to return from our exile to experience this? I was talking to one of our pastors this week, and this pastor was talking to another lady about looking forward to when we could meet together again as a church. And just in that brief conversation, this lady just burst into tears. I can understand that. We were made to worship together, but we're not there yet. We're called right now to wait. But to wait is not defeat. It doesn't have to be in sorrow. We can wait with joy. Joy because we know that God's providential care is all around us. We can wait with joy because we know He will complete what He has begun. We can wait with joy knowing that we can bring God joy by serving Him right now. So be encouraged. Joy is available right now. Be encouraged because there is evidence of His work within our small groups here at CPC, with our children and students, in marriages and in renewed priorities and in revived lives. Look for it. There is joy all around you. Are you having a hard time tasting the sweetness of life right now? If you're having a hard time, I hope this story will help you return home to joy. For some reason, maybe it's because I can't see as many people in person as I'd like to see, I find myself thinking way too much about pets, about cats and dogs. I've mentioned that my younger daughter left her cat with us when she moved out to get married. Well, she and her husband just got a little dog. Yeah, it's cute. But deep down, I have this fear that I may someday inherit this dog too. But did you know that cats can't taste the flavor of sweetness? That's right. Felines cannot taste sweet. It's like their tongues are colorblind to sugar. No wonder cats seem so grumpy all the time. They can taste sour and bitter and saltiness, but not sweetness. I've never seen a joyful cat. I don't know about you. Are you a cat today? If so, maybe you should get a dog in your life. I don't mean literally here, but unlike cats, dogs can actually taste sweet. Maybe when dogs are barking at cats, they're just trying to cheer them up. If you're a dog, use your bark to cheer up a cat in your life. And if you're a cat who struggles to taste the sweetness of life right now, find a dog to be your friend and return home to joy. Back in 1647, the Westminster Catechism was created, and it says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are hardwired for joy, so tap into the power source and be lit up with joy. We're going to respond in worship today as Brandon leads us in a song about joy.